Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father God, we come today, we give you all the praise for this wonderful day. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege, this opportunity to come and gather as brothers, sisters, and friends to worship you, to be in your presence, Father, to sit at your feet and learn from your word. And Father, I pray that as we gather, Lord, may our hearts, may our minds, may all of us be devoted to you now. May we be able to fixate upon you. And may you, by your Spirit, just be moving and working in us, Lord. We pray that you would bless this time, make it rich, and meet us where we're at, each of us, however different it may be. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So today, the passage is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 24. Again, I do not have a good idea what to use for a title, so I just winged one. And I said flesh, fruit, and freedom. And everything has F in the beginning, so I kind of liked it. So I was like, flesh, fruit, freedom. So that's the title, flesh, fruit, and freedom. And the passage is this. Let me read it. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I might mispronounce some things. Enmity, is that right? Okay. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, as you can notice, we're in the latter half of Galatians. We are in like the very tail end of chapter 5, but we're going to finish up most of chapter 5, and we're going to start into chapter 6 next week. And we'll probably finish next month, and we're probably going to be going into the minor prophets for a bit before Easter. So I'm just giving you a heads up. Me and Russ and I have been kind of exploring scripture and kind of praying over what we should share with you all this next season. So Russ last week, or 2 weeks ago, he spoke on faith working through love. And what he was talking about was how the freedom of Christ, the gospel, has set us free. Free to love other people and for other people to know God's love. And, you know, after all this teaching of the gospel versus the false teaching, that's kind of what we've been talking about for the last 2 months, right? Two and a half months, right? There's this gospel teaching, and then there's this teaching that adds the gospel to it. And now we're in the clear. We're kind of in the application area. And the question is, we have freedom. So what happens next? What happens when we have this gospel freedom? What do we do? And I'm going to briefly cover the first three passages, not here yet, but 13 to 15, really quickly. In these words, what Paul says is, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And the question that I want you to think about is, what happens when you have freedom? What do you do with your freedom, right? And our beliefs, our faith in Christ, does not automatically lead to this outwardly changed life. When you come to Christ, yeah, your heart has, you've been transformed. But your lifestyle, everything, still needs some sort of active element, okay? And you can still be a messed up person even when you know Jesus. You can say, I know Jesus, but you can still live a pretty jacked up life. And that's the issue here. And what Paul's saying is that you have this danger. You live a life of the law. You're stuck with it all your time. And now the other extreme is you have freedom, and you understand you have freedom, and then you live it in a very contrary way. Because like, it's kind of like, you know what? I'm saved by grace. So you know what? I can do whatever I want. Okay? So that's kind of what Paul is addressing here. And what he says is, don't abuse your freedom. That's basically what he's saying. Don't abuse your freedom. And the words he uses, he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And what he's trying to say is, the flesh is kind of like whatever you place your trust in, whatever besides God you put your trust in. And when we think we have the gospel, we're free to do whatever we want. Paul shows here that this is just as bad. This is just as bad as before. Because in our freedom, we can easily start to manifest natural, like, evil tendencies. Our natural past bad behavior can show up. And what he says is we're meant for more. Rather than just hating on people, we're meant to love other people. We're meant to love others, and we're meant to live it unselfishly. So that's kind of what 13 to 15 is talking about. And so the truth should lead us to some sort of transformation in our lives. But this does not happen automatically. It doesn't happen for any of us automatically. It doesn't happen for free. It does happen for free. But you have to work at it. You have to grow in it. It happens three ways I could think of. Through practice, right? As Christians, we all know there is some discipline in it. There is some element of devotion, some effort we put in. There is an element of refinement, that as we are Christian, we start to become more refined. And that's kind of the story of our sanctification. Also, it's also through our conscious decisions and choices that we make every day. When we encounter a situation, do we make choices that reflect this changed heart? Or do we ignore it and we still kind of follow our natural behavior tendencies? So the kind of big question I'm going to ask today is, how do I know that I'm living and growing in my life of faith in God? How do I know that I'm still kind of walking on this good path? A life that is free from the gospel, that's free in the gospel, not free from the gospel, but not abusing kind of that grace that God has given. So how do I live it well and not abuse the grace that I've been given? And I think this is kind of the question Paul is posed, kind of inferring as he goes through this section of Galatians. I think the answer to Paul gives kind of a wisdom how to kind of see when you're walking on this right road by kind of expounding on it in verses 16 to 24. So that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. And so here are two questions that I want you to consider. First of all, are you led by the Spirit? And it's kind of based off verse, I think, 18. It says, if you are led by the Spirit. So the question is, are you led by the Spirit? That's a question you could ask yourself. Am I living a life in the Spirit? And I'll call that later on. I'll tell you what it's called. I have a test for it. Okay. And the next one is, are you walking by the Spirit, or are you gratifying the desires of the flesh? Are you walking by the Spirit, or are you gratifying the desires of the flesh? And that itself is another main point we're going to talk about. So those are two of the main points I'm going to explore with you today. First of all, I call this one is, are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? And it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, when Paul says led by the Spirit, what does he mean? That's the question you should ask when you read this part. And often we think this means like led by the Spirit, we think, oh, it's like a donkey or a horse. You just sit there and just like get dragged around. You really don't know what you're supposed to do. You just follow blindly and dumbly, right? But rather than just being just about like being a donkey, it's not what Paul means here. It means that those who have the Spirit, and I'll quote it, it's Romans. It says the same, very similar verse. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Romans 8:14. So kind of what he's saying is those that are led by the Spirit have the Spirit. They are the sons of God. They belong to God. They are Christians. And what he's alluding to is that if you have the Holy Spirit, then you, your character, what he kind of talks about later, is like a tree. It's going to bear fruit. It's not a passive statement. This is not like, I sit there and don't do anything. There's no effort involved. It's continuously working in you. It's working with you. It's powered. It's directed by the Holy Spirit. And this is an organic, kind of active element in your life. So I have to ask, do you examine yourselves? Have you looked at your life? And what he's saying here is we are to first examine and see if this fruit is growing in our lives. So this fruit, is it growing in my heart? Is it growing in my life, the aspects? And so this first test is the fruit test. The fruit test. I don't want to say fruity test. It just who misunderstood. So it's just the fruit test. The fruit test. Checking for fruit. That's the first thing. You check for fruit. When you see fruit, Asian people know this. We go to 99 Ranch, you see a bunch of Asian people. What do? They're all like hitting the fruit, right? It's always seeing if there's fruit. The first, but that's actually a little bit, I've been making smoothies recently, a lot of smoothies, and I'm always looking at fruit. So I walk by, oh, fruit. Is that smoothie worthy? And I'm always thinking about it. And the first question Paul's kind of asking is there any fruit? Is there any fruit in your life? Are they growing? Fruit, like anything, starts really small, right? And it grows. And it can be very easy for the fruit to be very small, not ready yet, and imperceptible to normal focus. So what you usually got to do is you got to look, you got to make sure the fruit is growing, it's at a right stage, right? I think even the most mature believers have to ask themselves this question, do I possess this fruit? Everybody has to ask this question, do we have this fruit? And if your answer is negative, what I'll say, what I think, what I'm reading from here is that you really can't be sure that you're a Christian. I would say you're not a believer. Because in Matthew 12, Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit, right? And how you could tell a tree is a certain type, it belongs to a certain group, is what kind of fruit it bears. I can't tell an orange tree just by looking at it. Maybe some of you can, but I have to see the fruit, right? Otherwise, it's either dead or it's not that tree. Maybe it's an avocado tree. I can't tell. Actually, I think you can tell, but I can't. I'm not very good at these things. But how you know a tree is alive is regarding the presence of fruit. So the thing is, the first thing is there fruit? And so what are the fruits? What are the fruits of the of each that are listed here? And if you look at verses 22 to 23, there's this list of fruits. Okay, I just gave it all to you. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these fruits, these qualities, all have very unique kind of definitions in Greek. And I'm not going to define every, I'm kind of walk through a few of them to show you what they're trying to say. The first one is love. We kind of understand love, right? And what I wrote down was it means to serve a person for their good and their value of who they are, not for what they can offer you to your benefit. That's what love looks like. It's not just about what they can benefit you. It means you don't give up on other people. It means you're not partial, picking certain people over others. You know, like, oh, I like this person because he can benefit my needs rather than this person. So to grow in this area, that is to show, I think, less favoritism. It's to show, to love people more persistently, even when they kind of mess up and stuff, and not just holding them to everything. And the next one is joy. And this joy is like a delight in God for the shared beauty and worth of who he is, that he is so amazing that you're worshiping him. And not because of what he could give to you. There's this joy. And it means that you have this kind of balance. When people see you and you have this joy, it's an emotional balance. You guys tracking? Your happiness is not reliant on extenuating circumstances. It's not like being shaken by everything that bad is happening in life because you have your faith and confidence in the unmovable rock of God, right, of who he is. Peace, which is this word for Irene, it's a really cool word. It means peace, a trust in God, being in control and in his wisdom. That you know that everything is ultimately in God's hands. It doesn't escape him. So you have this peace. So you're not stressing. You're not anxious about things. And then you have this word patience. It means the ability to suffer, to be wronged without becoming bitter, to be in control of your emotions. Now, here's a separate personal story about how I see this fruit. Even just recently, Auntie Paula and I were talking, and it was a session this week, and I was supposed to talk to some younger brothers and sisters about things, and Auntie Paula was like, don't yell at them. Don't yell at them. And I was like, why does she keep saying that? I don't yell at people. And then everybody's like, liar. And then, but I think that's something, when I was younger, I used to yell a lot more. And I think, hopefully, I've seen it. Matthew is nodding his head. I don't yell that much, do I? No. It's change. It's growing. It's growing fruit. That's what happens, right? It starts to change. You start to become a little bit more patient. You become more kind. There's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so what I want you to notice is as you look at all these fruits, I'm sure that you're weighing about how each of these are so challenging, right? Oh, gosh, these fruits, some of these things are impossible, right? And some of them, perhaps you're like, yeah, I'm actually pretty good about peace, right? Or I'm pretty good about patience. I'm not so good about self-control and whatever. And so you might feel like you're good at some, strong at some, and you're weak at others. Maybe you're thinking, like, I'm doing pretty good at a few of these, at least. Maybe I'm passing with a, what is it, there's 9 of them? I'm passing with like 7 for 9, right? You go, that's passing in school. I'll take that, right? But what I'll say here is that if you read this, and I learned this recently, is that if you look at the word in its original language, it's a singular word. Fruit is singular. Now, in English, you can say fruit. It can kind of denote plural, like a lot of fruit, or it can be just singular, like one fruit, right? But in Greek, it was specific. It would say it's one fruit. All these characteristics, then, is based on one fruit. They reflect one fruit. And so I was trying to think of ways to kind of express that, explain that, and then I thought, golf balls. You see golf balls? Golf balls have a lot of, I had to ask Ben for this, but dimples on it, right? I call them bumps, but they're not bumps because they're not going outwards, they're going inwards. These dimples, they're all part of one golf ball. So all these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, are all these characteristics that reflect this one fruit. Feeling me? Okay. And they make up the whole. And what Paul's pointing out is trying to say is that life lived in faith is composed of all these amazing characteristics, all these qualities coming together, developing, growing, like and maturing like a fruit on a tree. And so what's the opposite of this? What is the opposite of growing fruit? What is the opposite? I would say it's the lack of growth, right? If there's no growth, you're not growing. It's probably due to a few factors, and I would say it's sin. It's when the self starts to dictate and determine these things. And how I look at it is if you look at all the things that we just looked at, the fruit, what are they? Love, peace, patience, joy. It's putting a trust externally, not on yourself anymore, but on God. Not just that, it's how you treat other people with kindness, with goodness, faithfulness, right? These are qualities of selflessness. And I think often the opposite of that maturity is often selfishness. So you become self-centered, self-absorbed, self-concerned, self-reliant, self-pitying, right? You self-love more than you love other people. And those are often the motivations that kind of why fruit doesn't grow. And how this changes, I think, as we grow as Christians, is maybe we started off that way, but we start to mature. It's when God starts to shape everything, starts to change our thoughts, that it changes our perspective from a self-first attitude to a God-first perspective. Okay, so it moves from here to here. So consider the fruits. Consider the fruits. As you think less of yourself, think more about God and others. And these facets, these dimples on your golf ball fruit will grow. It will grow. And so here's another question. I was like, well, how about those people? How about people here that are naturally showing some qualities. Like, oh yeah, you know what? I'm naturally pretty loving. I'm naturally pretty patient. Naturally, I'm pretty kind, right? And some of you guys are naturally just kind of easygoing. And others of you are like, you know what? I'm nice. I'm not an evil person. I just like to speak the truth to people. So I'm a little bit more domineering and a little bossy. But you know what? It's who I am, right? It just comes from me. Let's think about this. I think that the truth is, when you are when you are acting like that, when you are acting in your natural qualities, it tends to come not from a graciousness or a God-centeredness. It comes from usually a self-centeredness. You're doing it because it's kind of your natural desire. It's easy, and it's kind of selfish. For example, some of you here are really easygoing. People could just push you around. You won't say much, and you're just really quiet. And you're kind of easily to kind of be dictated. Like the conversation, when you start to argue with someone, you usually kind of get spoken over, and you just, oh, okay, I'll stop, let's wait, you know? What I'll say is that it's not because you're nice or brave that you're being, or you're being like, or you're being gentle, that you're letting it go. It's often because you're a coward. Or I think that's true. Fear of what others think of you is what's dictating the thing. You're afraid of them, right? Or how they're going to talk about you if you lose the argument, maybe. Or how they're going to treat you. It's going to treat you differently. So you're still concerned it's just about you, how it's going to hurt you and affect you. So that's the reason why you don't say things. The opposite of that is our bossiness, right? Some people here are bossy. I'm a little bossy. It is often a desire to tell people our peace of our mind. And that is also, I think, arrogance. That's selfish, right? It's all about my view is actually more important than yours, and so I need to tell you and dictate it to you because I know what's best. And so I think often what we do isn't based on God-centered reasons. We do it just because it comes from us from a natural self-satisfying desire. And that's very dangerous. So noticing that you do struggle with these qualities is a good thing. And knowing that they need to be God-centered and you need to exhibit all these qualities, that they start to mature in your life in different areas. Sometimes you're going to grow faster in certain areas. I definitely see that. But I think it's the whole comes together to make the fruit, right? And here's something I've learned when I went to seminary and also just in ministry life. And I think everybody here that's been in ministry or served kind of probably noticed this. But Christian ministry does not equate to Christian maturity. Just because you serve, you do work, it does not equate to you being a solid believer. Work is work, right? Doesn't mean you're mature, you're gracious, you're showing God-centeredness, right? I've actually had a lot of classmates, I was like, what? Are you serious? Like, SMH in class. Like, you know, like during a pastoral class, we're like shaking our heads at this guy. Like, how is he possibly in this class? He's so ungracious, you know? But it's our natural tendency to want to work, to get better at things, especially Asians. I think we want to achieve things, and we respect people that have made achievements, right? And what Paul's saying is that growth is very organic. It's very natural. It's kind of like the fruit. It grows, and it is refining. It's constantly moving. So the question, again, I ask is, are you growing? Are you growing? Do the people know that know you best, your friends, your buddies that hang out with you at ACF, see this change in your life over the course of the last few years? As you deal with different situations, as you react to maybe hardship or other things, how do you respond? Do you respond like the way you used to, like get mad and yell at people? Which is my first instinct, right? Like, you know? But like, or do you act differently? Does the things you say and do should reflect this God-centered personality, this characteristics? Are you happier when you're going through the midst of circumstances? Maybe having a joy that people don't get that you have. Maybe are you more loving rather than partial or hateful to people? Are you less easy to get embittered or bitter about certain circumstances? Do you play less favorites or you treat people equally? These are all ways that people can see the fruit in your life. So what are people saying about you? So that's kind of my first thing. Are you led by the Spirit and how that kind of is used? The test is the fruit test. That was the first thing. My second thing is are you walking by the Spirit or gratifying the desires of the flesh question? So it's a little longer. You have two options. You're either walking by the Spirit or gratifying the desires of the flesh. When you're thinking about the fruit test, you have to ask yourself, why do I struggle so much then, right? If you're like looking at the fruit, you're going, dang, why is it so bad? Why am I so weak sauce about these things? Why perhaps are we not growing or struggling? Why am I struggling so much with the growth of the fruit of my faith? Why do I lack some of these qualities, perhaps? Right? Why is the fruit so small, right? And I'll say the second reason is the flesh factor, or the sarks. And what this is if you look at verses 16 and 24, it says, Paul's response is that we walk by the Spirit, and as a result, you are not gratifying the desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And he says it again in 24, he says, points out that those who belong, 17, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit, desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And he says this word, desires of the flesh. And so there's this word that we keep seeing, right? If you read it, it says flesh. And I think this is one of those crazy words that we kind of look over it and we go, oh, flesh, desires of the flesh. Isn't this about like lust, you know? In some translations, it actually says lust. And it's a very important word. If you've ever read like a lot of Pauline stuff, you'll see flesh, flesh, flesh everywhere. And often I think we think of it as sexual or it's a physical thing. It's just a physical external thing. But if you look at the list of the things he lists after this, he lists all these works of the flesh. So he says the flesh. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, strife, quarreling, jealousy, fits of rage. Sorry, I read extra. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. You're like, dang, that's a lot of stuff to say, right? It's a bigger list than the fruit. What I want you to notice is the first three, the ones I put together, they're actually involving sexual like misbehavior, sexual sins. And the second group of them, idolatry, sorcery, has to do with kind of like worshiping other gods, like pagan religions. Okay, Right. First of all, you are idols. You worship anything apart from God. That's idolatry. All right. And then, the next one, sorcery, is that you rely on the powers of these other gods rather than the Holy Spirit, or relying on God. So those are kind of a worship of other gods. And the middle eight, if you notice, they're very different. Right? They all involve maybe fits of anger kind of looks expressed, but they're all parts of kind of the heart coming out, right? Evil stuff or angry stuff that comes out of your heart. And the last two, drunkenness and orgies, has to do more with partying. Like being so drunk and inebriated, drunkenness, or that leads to like crazy parties that lead to sexual misbehavior. That's what it's called, orgies. So that's the list of stuff that Paul lists. And what he's saying is the flesh doesn't just display outward issues, okay? They involve the body and soul. They involve the external issues and also stuff like the middle eight, the enmity, strife, jealousy, and envy, and all this stuff. It comes from the heart. They come from your soul. They display these qualities of where your attitude is about things. And what I put this as is this great struggle. The great struggle. Paul is basically showing that the key to living a life of faith is not one of just like this outward thing, but it's walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. There is an element of, I think when we think of it, of being passive. When we do stuff in faith, it's always being passive. That you're being nurtured. But there's also this aspect of this intentionality, of being focused and growing in it, walk in the Spirit. And how does this happen? How do I grow in these areas? How do I start to grow a fruit of the Spirit, right? And I think the one thing you can notice, it says, in verse, I think 17 or 18, it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Not under the law. And I wrote this down because I can't ever say this correctly, but I don't think it's talking about just living, like obeying the law, okay? If it's under the law, I think it's the burden, the weight of the law. And one of the important things we've learned, I think, as a community group, so some of our people here go to this community group called Resound on Thursday nights, and we've been talking about how you can obey the law, but you can really just kind of understand, do it, but you don't have to understand it. Right, you do it for the reason that you think it's going to please God. It's going to make you acceptable to God. And that you'll be right with him. So basically, your work is going to earn you your okayness with God. And the stress of the law, when you approach it, is that when you fail these things or you don't honor it, what happens? If you're living by needing to obey something and you don't do it, what happens? You're fearful. You kind of start stressing out about it. And if you don't do this, you go, maybe I'm not going to get in. I'm probably in big trouble. It's just there's that issue of weight on you, that this struggle, this burden that's put on your heart, because you're like, oh man, I don't know if I did everything right. And that's the burden of the law. And what he's saying is, he's teaching here, is that there is this great struggle that's happening with that burden, that we're still living in that burden of the law. And that's what it means by under the law, you struggle with it. And you read verse 17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In verse 17. And so what he's talking about is there's this battle going on in your heart constantly. It's always happening. A struggle because what you have left, and I'm really bad about computers, but I've been thinking a lot about this. It's kind of like you have a residual remaining, like partially intact, leftover flesh software or stuff in your registry. I don't even know if that's right. It's like written in. It's like bad stuff. It's corrupting your stuff. It's still there. It's corrupting your heart. It's constantly working. And this is why we struggle with having to perform. We continue to think we have to earn God's love. This is why we still think, this is how God's going to love me. Even though we know we're saved by faith. We're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by grace through faith, right? And then at the same time, you're struggling with, why do I keep trying to earn his love? Why do I feel so guilty? And I think I was thinking of it, it's like, what kind of better way to say it than it's like, I have an iPhone, and it's like an old iOS system. Well, I have the newest one. But before, if you have the old iOS system, it starts to get really buggy, and then you remove it, but sometimes it goes wrong, and it messes everything up. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe not, just me. Okay. So I kind of look at it as like the flesh is like that old system. And it's been removed now. But it has like still some stuff written to your registry. It's still causing some issues with like maybe software or maybe your focus. Okay. And what it does is it creates passions and desires. It converts things, I say, to lust, to our desires. And this is why the other word, desires of the flesh, the word desires, we just talked about flesh. The desires part, what he's talking about is this word epithymia, which is over-desires, right? And over-desires, there's nothing wrong with desires. It's when desires become out of control. When you're it's created by the flesh, corrupted stuff in our souls. And what happens is they're not bad things on their own. Desires aren't bad things. I desire to get married. I desire to have children. I desire to do well in life. I desire to have kids. I desire to have a ministry that honors the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Desires don't have to be bad. It's when they become over-desires, when they go bonkers, go crazy. They start to pull your resources, pull your focus, pull your attention. And when that happens, they become over-desires. And that is an issue. The desires of the flesh are over-desires of the flesh. It takes important things and it sucks it to the main center of your resource focus, your energy and attention. It takes up bandwidth. I use bandwidth, I don't know why. It sucks up our focus, our attention, and we quickly start to think that we must have these things to function. That if we don't have these things, we can't do anything well. And then not only that, but it starts to become what you think defines who you are, your value. Because you're like, this thing controls me, it dictates my life, it must be the most important thing in my soul. And I think a lot of people, but I personally struggle with sometimes, is wanting to be known, wanting to be respected. I think a lot of, when you're kind of in a career field, probably, or in an academic field, you might want to have, this is probably a struggle you might have, is wanting to have your name be known out there. And sometimes it's for good reasons, right? You want to kind of establish kind of a good body of work. But other times, it can become an over-desire. And what happens when it becomes an over-desire is that when people start to criticize you, it can become really hurtful because you have put so much value in it. And I think that's because the flesh kind of messed up software there. It started to corrupt you. Here's an example. I just said success, achievement. But when you suck it into the focal point of your heart, for example, you're a student, when you say, I need to be successful, I need to have a good achievement, what happens? You start to become crazy nerds. Like crazy nerds. Because all you do is study. All you do is study. And your parents are like, yes, that's a good thing, right? You become workaholics if you're in the career field or in academics. And it may even lead you to start to make decisions to first put that first, your priorities to succeed. That might lead you to cheat, right? If you know you're not going to achieve the grade you want. Or if you do business, you might make shady business deals. It starts to affect your personal life and your career. And for older people, your family life. And I was thinking of an example, so I'm going to use one. Okay, don't kill me on this one. But I got back from Taiwan, and Jamie and I went to watch Wolf on Wall Street. Okay, I cannot, in good conscience, recommend that movie because it's very inappropriate. There's a lot of bad stuff in it. But the premise, the story, maybe that's a good way. Yes, I'll just root it for you guys. You guys don't want to watch it. Okay, I'm not going to root it. But actually, I can root it. It's basically a story about a guy. I'll just give you the picture of it. Is that okay? Okay, so basically, Leo DiCaprio is this young man trying to be successful. Okay, he starts off with a very innocent thing. He's kind of working, right? He's just working, making money, doing pretty well. He gets pretty successful, and then he gets really successful. And as he takes each step, he makes conscious choices that his desire to become known, to have money and security, overwhelms his decision-making process. And it consumes him. He becomes this, he's proud to be called the Wolf on Wall Street. And the crazy part is he started off a good husband, a good man, not cheating on his wife, not doing drugs. And early in the scenes, you start to see him get influenced by drugs, start sleeping around, okay? And all this stuff just consumes his life. Everything he does. He has options to pull out, to get away from everything. But his pride, his desire to still be the Wolf on Wall Street, to be successful, forces him to unable to let go of all these things. And it sucks all of his attention, all his energy. And he loses everything. That's the story of the Wolf on Wall Street. He loses everything. In the end, he has to go to jail. And he could have plea bargained it, but because of his decisions, he totally gets killed for it. Like the case basically goes all the way. They throw the book at him. And so I kind of see that as kind of how the flesh continues to work. It starts with small things and makes it big things, and it starts to consume resources. There's really two options when you encounter these situations. Either you're going to be crushed by this resource consumption in your hearts, or you're going to destroy your life trying to satisfy this desire. You're going to try to fill it with everything, to comfort it, to make it work. And it takes everything out of you. It takes your joy, it takes your energy. It can take your happiness, because when you don't have it, you're not happy, right? You're stressed about it. You're always thinking about it. You get frustrated. You get dark. That's what kind of happens to Leo. There's some hilarious scenes. That's probably the funniest part. But it's never satisfying. So he keeps having to go for more. So even when he had so much, it wasn't enough. Okay, how does that look? What does that look like? And I wanted an image for you guys. But you guys are young. Who's watched Return of the Jedi? Anybody know Sarlacc? Yeah, I told you about it. But Sarlacc is this pit monster on Tatooine. Okay? Tatooine, the pit monster. And it has like these tentacles going everywhere. And if you notice, like they were trying to feed Luke Skywalker and a bunch of people into it. And then basically what happens is you get to suffer this horrible, torturous death as you get digested by this monster. But I kind of think of Sarlacc as the image of this residual sin in our hearts. It's like the pit monster of your heart. It tries to pull things in, and it soaks it in, it eats at things. Okay, it destroys all these things. And I think this is what the sin nature is like, this residual sin nature. It makes good things into absolute things. It makes good things into God things. And how these out-of-control desires, what happens is it makes fruit impossible to grow. You see that? Because you're so caught up with this resource, you're not growing. Because all the stuff that could be used for other efforts sucked into this. And if you can't break these habits, you're never going to grow the fruit of the Spirit. You're never going to grow the Spirit. So how, the question then, is do I stop these things? How do I stop these desires, these over-desires? How am I able to overcome these things? Couldn't think of something? No, actually I did, of course. But verse 24, it says these words. It says, did I put it up? I think I did. Yeah. Okay, don't worry about it. Just keep it up. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How am I to overcome these things? And then when I first saw the word belong, I just wanted to share. I was thinking, what is that belong like? Right? And the only thing I think was the song. And I'm going to read it to you. But I'm not gonna try to sing it, because whenever I read something like this, I just want to hum it, you know? Maybe I should read it. If you could see that I'm the one who understands you, been here all along, so why can't you see you belong with me, you belong with me? And I think this word belong has even more meaning than this. Okay, Taylor Swift is kind of shallow. It's about like, oh, you belong to me, you know, this dream person. But God's words of saying belonging here is you belong to me. This is like covenant language. This is love language. This is language of promise, of richness, that you belong to my family. You're part of me. Okay? And so it's not informal words. It's not Taylor Swift style. It's a little deeper than that. It's words that show God's unconditional love. And more than even that, it's about Jesus' love for us. Can you overcome this Sarlacc pit monster infection in your hearts? The insecurity that we have is that God cannot love you just the way we are. It's like a quote in a song, but this is why the flesh corruption continues to worm its way into our hearts. It continues to pull resources in our actions. And it makes us think that we must earn God's love. It continues to pull us to the thought to do more to be accepted by God. And as you understand that, you start to see this deep understanding of your life, that you are to crucify the flesh. That you are to crucify this flesh. That not only do you belong to God, that you are to kill this flesh. Okay, I wrote this down, and I don't have much time, so I'll kind of kill this really fast. But I heard this in a sermon about this section, and the two words that it was focused on was the words, the indicative mood and the imperative. And the indicative, what it indicates is a statement of fact. Indicative defines, like, you know, a statement of fact, that this is a fact. And an imperative mood often is kind of a command. I could give you an imperative to do something, right? And I think if you look at the world's religions It often starts with an imperative. If you do these things, if you do these things, then you are a faithful person. Then you are a blah, 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 like a whatever religion, okay? So that's the indicative. So the imperative leads to the indicative. I do this, and therefore I am this. And the crazy thing is, the indicative, for the Christian, it's the indicative that leads to the imperative. I am this, therefore I do this. Because I am this, I do these things. And so if you read this text, it's really interesting. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, right? The indicative, those that belong to Christ Jesus, what do? They crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That because you are this already, you belong, then you make every effort to kill it. And it's not just nice kill. It's not like, oh, see you later, go outside. It's crucify. And that's the word they use for Jesus, how he killed Jesus. So you're supposed to hang it up and kill it, make sure it dies. The crucifixion is pretty much guaranteed death. You can take the guy off after you crucify them, they're still going to die. I think there was like no success rate of recuperation once you're hung on the cross. I read it somewhere random. But what I want to say, I don't have much time, is that you're deeply loved by Jesus. And the truth is, there's nothing you need to do to earn that love. There is a residual, I think, flesh operating system thing still consuming your attention. And you need to see that it's dangerous, it's pulling your attention, and taking all these good things, and that even though our souls want to do good, we're still struggling with this to this day. That's the battle we're having. That's why we're not growing fruit. And it's not an option for us to do whatever we want. That's freedom, right? But it's to do, we do have a freedom, but it is to serve selflessly, right? It's to love others. And if you think about those qualities, those are all like what the fruit of the Spirit shows, right? And but really what it is, it's a call to remember first who you are in first. You're in Christ. And because you are in Christ, then you actively make effort to kill these things, to crucify these things. And so that's all I have written down today. I think that's my encouragement to you. Like, are you, like, how is your life being lived in Christ? Is it just doing whatever you want freely, whatever? And Paul calls that out. He says that's not the way that you're supposed to do things, right? There's a way to live your life. And he says there's two tests that you can do. Bear fruit. What are these fruits? Here they are. Not just that, but the reality is you're battling. You want to do good, but you struggle so much because you have this flesh operating OS system still bugging you, and it's causing you to continue to do opposite of what God has called you to do. And I think those two tests often will tell you if you're on this right choice path. Let us pray.